This is a special triple anniversary show today on the Line of Fire and a report from last night's New York City debate on kosher Jesus. You don't want to miss it.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, let's make things exciting. I got up very early this morning after getting back to the hotel in New York City very late last night. Got just a few hours sleep. Got up to fly back to be here for radio and then a special day back at home. So I want to make things exciting here. And before I begin to get into details about last night and ask you folks questions, many of you that were there to see and hear the debate, I'm going to do a giveaway, but this is a hard one. It's a hard one. Today is a special triple anniversary for me, and it involves many of you as well. A special triple anniversary. It's the anniversary of three things today. If you can guess what those three things are, they all pertain to me personally, and some of them pertain to you as well quite directly. If you can guess, or if you know what the triple anniversary is, I'll send you a free copy of the Kosher Jesus book when it comes out. What do you think of that? The real Kosher Jesus. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. If you can tell me what this triple anniversary is, 866-348-7884, what is this triple anniversary? I don't know that you're going to get it, but you can give it a shot. Like I said, all three anniversaries pertain to me directly, and at least one of them, maybe two of them, pertain to you directly as well. And this is going to be real quick because I got to start talking about this because I've announced this is a triple anniversary show. So if you get it, wonderful. 866-348-7884. What a delight to meet so many of you in the New York area that listen to me on WMCA and perhaps are listening right now for the very first time, 570 AM, our great station in New York. Thanks so much for being there. Thanks for coming up afterwards and introducing yourselves. We plan to have a meet and greet later this month in the New York City area. We'll tell you more about that, just an intimate gathering. We can spend some time, get to know each other better. But thanks for coming out. And if you were at the debate last night, I would love to hear from you. If you were there, regardless of what side of it you were on, if you were a neutral observer, if you were passionately with me, passionately with Rabbi Shmuley, I want to hear from you today. And if you have a question that you want to ask in follow-up to the debate, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. There's some great pictures posted already on our Facebook page. Ask Dr. Brown, ask Dr. Brown, some great pictures. And we'll be sharing some audio clips today and some extensive ones with you tomorrow as planned. So triple anniversary. You're going to have to get it in this first segment because I'm going to start explaining what the triple anniversary is. But I'll tell you the one that's the most special and the most wonderful of all, which means you only have to get two others. 36 years ago today, my bride, Nancy, and I were married. She's more beautiful today than the day we were married. Our hearts are just deeply knit together. She is the greatest gift from God in my life. We are soulmates. She's an inspiration to me. She's my very best friend. And she always tells me the truth. 36 years of marriage are our anniversary today. And I'll tell you in a bit how we actually met and how long we've been together before we were married as God joined our hearts together and saved her. But the funny thing is, at the debate last night, which is March 13th, Shmuley gets up and wants to specially acknowledge his wife, Debbie, because it was their anniversary last night. So we had consecutive anniversaries. Little did we know. All right, we're going to have a great show. Stay with us.
Change the world. Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right. We didn't get any winners, but I would have been surprised if we did. So we gave it a shot. This is a special triple anniversary broadcast for me, March 14th. Number one, our 36th wedding anniversary, and that's number one, and nothing is a distant second to it. But number two, this is our one-year anniversary on 14 major Salem networks stations across America, as we were launched by the Truth Radio Network and daily engineered by the Truth Radio Network and then syndicated nationally on Salem Radio Network. 1 year ago today, we went on many of the stations. As you're listening to me maybe in WEZE in Boston, if you're listening WMCA in New York, if you're listening WAVA in D.C., we went on 1 year ago today all over America. What a joy and privilege. And also unexpectedly, because it wasn't supposed to arrive until a little bit after this, a queer thing happened to America. A queer thing happened to America came out 1 year ago today. So I happen to remember it because of the nature of this triple anniversary. So sorry that nobody won, but maybe next year somebody will get it as we celebrate, God willing, another triple anniversary a year later. 866-34-TRUTH. Were you at the debate last night with Rabbi Shmuley? If you were there, give me a call. Tell me your thoughts on it. If you had any questions from the debate, let me know. I've got a bunch of things I want to get into. Some really are quite interesting. Another recent attack on me I can only smile at, this time from the Southern Poverty Law Center, which used to be taken seriously by many people, and now is really their intelligence reports are more or less anti-intelligence reports in terms of spreading propaganda and misinformation in the name of scientific research. It really is a shame. But I happen to find out one of the articles, the intelligence report for spring 2012. Ooh. So I'll tell you about that in a little while. But I opened up the debate. We'll play some extensive clips for you tomorrow. But I opened up the debate with some comments commending Rabbi Shmuley for writing the book Kosher Jesus, but having some issues with it. So just a little snippet of my opening comments.
All this is an Orthodox rabbi to tell Jews to look afresh at Jesus. And while many may criticize you, I commend you for doing it. Now, of course, you're completely wrong, but we'll straighten that out tonight and find out who the real kosher Jesus is.
And Shmuley, on his part, wanted to convey that Jesus was a freedom fighter against Rome. And I had a hunch in terms of which direction he would be going. When he mentioned his daughter in Israel is now serving in the IDF, the Israeli Defense Forces, I knew immediately the way it was going to go, that Jesus was a great patriot defending his country against Rome. Of course, it's not true. It's fiction. Jesus defended his people a much better way than having some failed revolt against Rome. And when there were attempted revolts against Rome, they brought horrific bloodshed, decimation of our people in the first and second centuries of this era. But this is part of Shmuley's opening presentation. Again, tomorrow we'll share some more extensive clips so you can get a preview of what happened in the debate.
Astonishing, isn't it? That a man who would fight the Romans for their tyranny, persecution, and abominable murders, including the murder of Jesus, that a man who would fight a power that brutalized the Jewish people to such an extent that by between the years 66 and 70, they killed 1 million Jews without gas chambers. They had to kill them all by hand. 1 million Jews, according to the historian Josephus. And that was before they totally decimated the land of Israel during the Bar Kokhba revolt, where they uprooted 980 villages, cleaning nearly every Jew out of the Holy Land. And Mike is saying that someone that would fight that is Che Guevara? Mike, the communists were the bad guys. The Romans were the bad guys. The Jews were the good guys.
The thing, of course, that's so cute about that is it's fictional. It's completely fictional. Jesus was not fighting against the Romans. The entire New Testament is against it. When the debate was over, and we really did have a terrific time and then got some quality time hanging out at length afterwards in the city. I told Shmuley, I said, hey, considering, you know, from my viewpoint, you didn't have a leg to stand on, the thing was complete fiction. You did a great job defending something that's complete fiction. So anyway, that's how the debate unfolded. And, of course, we presented Jesus, Yeshua, as the Lamb of God, as depicted in the New Testament. Every strand, every layer of tradition in the New Testament tells us that he came to give his life as a ransom, that he died willingly, that he went to the cross to die for the sins of the world, that he overcame evil with good, that he overcame hatred by laying down his life, not by taking other lives, and thereby bringing redemption to the whole world, to all those who turn to him, and of course rose from the dead. Because he rose, we're still talking about him today. If he was a failed freedom fighter, if he was a deluded Messiah who somehow thought he was on a messianic mission, if that was what he was doing and failed miserably in his attempt to overthrow Rome, we should pity him, not praise him. But again, we'll share some more details about that tomorrow. But if you were there, give me a call, especially if you have a question, if you'd like to just give your feeling on how things went, regardless of your point of view. 866-34-TRUTH. All right. Switching subjects for a moment. Southern Poverty Law Center. I remember years ago thinking about them with respect. And as I began to follow them a bit more closely in recent years, I thought, wow, they just bash certain groups. They are self-appointed more than anything, and they just bash certain groups, certain conservative groups. And then when I started to look at them even more closely, I wrote an article last year. They branded some top national family ministries hate groups, hate groups. And they claimed that these particular groups were spreading misinformation about the homosexual community and speaking hateful things, therefore they should be labeled a hate group. And when I looked at it, I thought, they're the hate group based on their criterion, spreading misinformation and stirring up negative sentiments against others. They're the hate group. So I didn't see this article. It was just forwarded to me. When I opened it up, it started with the words Michael Brown, Phoenix. Michael Brown, I thought, that this Michael Brown? Because there are a lot of Michael Browns out there. Common name, in case you didn't know that. Phoenix. Michael Brown took the dais in a sterile Marriott ballroom last fall, beaming for the 40 or so therapists who form the devout core of the National Association for Research and Therapy of Homosexuality, called NARTH. This is Southern Poverty Law Center. I don't know. Suddenly impoverished law, whatever you want to call it. I come up with a better name for it. With a hulking frame packed tightly into a three-button black suit. That's me. With a hulking frame packed tightly into a three-button black suit, one of the nation's most vociferous anti-gay activists began his speech with a dire warning. Isn't that a sweet description of me? Let me read that again. This is from Ryan Lenz. He's got a way with words. Unfortunately, this report is filled with error and misreporting and wrong information and misleading stuff. I mean, some just wrong facts. I was just bogus interpretations of facts. But I like this description here. With a hulking frame packed tightly into a three-button black suit, one of the nation's most vociferous anti-gay activists began his speech with a dire warning. The homosexual agenda's on the march, he said, and shows no signs of slowing. Gay rights activists aggressively working to undermine Christian values in the traditional family have infiltrated the nation's schools, civic centers, and places of worship. The war for the heart of the country is on. Yeah, that's correct. Of course that's correct. How could anybody with a working brain look at what's happening in society without recognizing it? Of course. We need you. I need you, pleaded the guest speaker, yours truly, author of the 2011 self-published book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, Brown added. You may be condemned today, but you will be commended tomorrow. The urgency was not lost on the therapist in the room, an embattled group that finds itself struggling against a powerful tide of public opinion and accusations that has produced faulty research to support an anti-gay agenda. Of course, they always like to point out the book is self-published. Why is it self-published? Because there's so much pressure on publishers not to publish things that differ with homosexual activism, as publishers plainly told me. It's too costly, too difficult. We get boycotted. We're not willing to take the attack. So when I write a book exposing this to people and publish it, aha, that proves it. What does it prove? It proves that what I wrote in the book is correct. But anyway, it goes on. It's got some misleading stuff about interaction I had when someone asked me a question and after my lecture and so on. And anyway, even misrepresents who spoke at the conference, the nature of it. But what else do you expect? Well, the hulking frame packed tightly into a three-button black suit, one of the nation's most vociferous anti-gay activists began his speech with a dire warning. Oh, nicely written, Ryan. Unfortunately, bogus report, but nicely written.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, you know what I want to do? I did this last week. I wasn't planning on doing it again for a while, but I'm going to do this. Just in honor of the one-year anniversary of A Queer Thing Happened to America coming out today, and still in the early stages of distribution, and by God's grace, getting out to touch more and more people. There'll be some major things happening next month with a major family ministry featuring excerpts from the book. And we know that the seeds planted are just still now getting into the ground and making their impact. But I want to do this as a special thank you to those that become torchbearers today on our triple anniversary broadcast, 36 years for Nancy and me. And I want to tell you how we met and how God saved her. It's an awesome story. 36 years for Nancy and the one-year anniversary on National Salem Radio Network and one-year anniversary of Queer Thing Happened to America. If you become a torchbearer today, one of our monthly supporters standing with us at least $25 a month, my thank you gift as you become a torchbearer today will be A Queer Thing Happened to America, which sells for more than your first gift to us. My way of saying thank you on the special anniversary program, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, if you would like to be part of our ministry team, 1-800-278-9978, become a torchbearer today. To the phone, Sean in Middlesex, New Jersey, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. First, happy anniversary. My wife would probably beat me if I didn't start with that.
Good for you, and good for being sensitive to your wife. They tend to be right.
Happy anniversary. If it wasn't for you getting syndicated, I wouldn't be listening to you on MCA.
Yeah, so that's two anniversaries. That's why I told listeners at the beginning of the broadcast that at least one of the anniversaries directly affected them if they were listening. Yeah, thanks.
That's right.
My joy and privilege. So you're listening in the New Jersey area. I guess that would be WMCA you're listening on?
That is it.
Got it. Were you at the debate last night?
Yes, I was. You got to meet myself and my redheaded wife, who got her Torchbearer book because it came in my
name. Okay. Got it. I remember meeting you folks. Terrific. Yes. Yeah, So, tell me your impressions of the debate overall.
Well, I was there with three friends from church, Gentile friends, and I was there with one Messianic Jew who had actually seen you debate Shmuley before. So he was the one most familiar with it. I thought that it was very, very entertaining and informative at the same time, because there was a lot of, a lot of the time in this world you get people who don't have a belief on God, or they say that he doesn't exist. This, you're dealing with someone that does believe that God exists. They just have a different outlook of Jesus. So it was very informative in that aspect.
Great. Yeah, I'm glad it was both informative and entertaining as well.
You guys both, your personality shined through last night.
Well, thanks. Thanks so much.
I did have a couple questions for you.
They relate
to each other. At one point, Rabbi Shmuley said that basically all good people get to heaven. you reacted a little bit to that last night, but I thought you were going to go into that a little bit more, because that is a very reaching statement, especially for a conservative rabbi, or Orthodox rabbi, I should say.
Yeah, basically the reason I didn't get into an extended discussion, it wasn't my time to answer directly, and that came, if I remember, when he had gone just a little bit over his time limit. So I was trying to be sensitive as we were going back and forth. But he put the emphasis on action and deeds. Now, I did say very plainly that action and deeds are important, but that because of our sin, we cannot save ourselves by all of our actions and deeds. So what we need is God's mercy and grace to bring us forgiveness. And then true repentance, we demonstrate a changed life. Paul preached in Acts 26. He said it was his message that people would repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. So the proof of a new life, as James Edmund Orr used to say, the only proof of the new birth, is the new life. So when we truly put our trust in Jesus to save us, we will be changed, and there will be a pattern of good deeds that comes out of our lives. But he did make the statement that you can be an atheist, and as long as you do good, lead a good life, you have a place in the world to come. Of course, the question with that is, can in God's sight, can you truly be good while rejecting him, number one? And number two, who is good enough? And I did make that point. Who among us, no matter how devout we are, is good enough to stand before God based on our own good works? When I've sought to live for the Lord for 40 years, but I would dread standing before him saying, accept me into your eternal kingdom based on my good deeds. What if he exposes wickedness or evil in my heart? What if he exposes 1,000 times I could have done good and I didn't, or 1,000 times I did good and my heart wasn't fully in it, or 1,000 times I did good but I didn't do what he wanted me to do? You know what I'm saying? The last thing you want to do is stand before God and say, okay, let me in. Look at how good I am. So, yeah, that argument, of course, brings great concern. But in Rabbi Shmuley's mind, he's countering a notion of you just believe and everybody gets in, and actions are unimportant.
Is that a direct attack on the fact that if you believe that Jesus is Lord and Savior, you're automatically getting to heaven despite your life?
Yeah,
someone on death row who committed heinous crimes. Can get it almost seemed like he didn't want that person who had committed heinous things to get into heaven. There was no forgiveness there, especially when he talked about terrorism and that type of thing. You know,
yeah,
that
exactly.
Couldn't have that forgiveness.
In other words, we can cheapen it by preaching a false message or a faulty message, just telling people, you know, say this little prayer and you get in. Whereas that person rejects the Lord and never really comes to him, well, saying a little prayer is not going to do anything. And he would be sensitive to the idea that Nazi murderers who claim to be Christians go to heaven and the Jews they killed go to hell. So when you present it like that, of course it seems to be an outrage of justice. What we would say is that everyone needs salvation. Everyone needs forgiveness. The same blood that was shed for the Nazi was shed for the Hindu, for the atheist, for the Buddhist, for the religious Jew, for the religious Christian. The same blood shed, because we all fall short. Hey, tell you what, stay on the line, Sean. I want to finish this on the other side of the break. Again, just to let you know, in honor of the one-year anniversary of A Queer Thing Happened to America, if you become a torchbearer today, did this last week, but I want to do it again today. If you become a torchbearer today, that'll be our special thank you gift, my $27.99, 700-page hardcover book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. Or you can get the book plus a CD, Speak Now or Forever Hold Your Peace, an eye-opening, stirring message, together for just $30. So get involved today. 36th-year anniversary, Nancy and Me, 1 year, nationally syndicated with Salem, 1 year anniversary of A Queer Thing Happened to America. You'll remember the day, March 14th, 2012. Here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Or go online, askdrbrown.org. Become a torchbearer today. We'll take note of it. Let's move forward.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on the Line of Fire. It is a triple anniversary broadcast, 36 years that Nancy and I have been together as husband and wife. And then, much lesser anniversaries, but still very exciting, 1 year nationally syndicated on Salem Communications, which means many of the stations you're listening to me on now around the country. This is our one-year anniversary being with you as we are engineered daily by the Truth Radio Network and sent out nationally via Salem. So 1 year anniversary, and 1 year anniversary for my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, to be published. So it is a triple anniversary for us, March 14th of 2012. If you were at the debate last night with Rabbi Shmuley, I'd love to hear from you. If you've got a question, give me a call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. And I have some question cards from folks that were unable to answer last night that I promised to get to on the broadcast today. Back to you, Sean, in Middlesex, New Jersey. There is Jewish teaching that the righteous of all nations have a place in the world to come. There is Jewish teaching that emphasizes the so-called seven laws of Noah, which are derived and plus tradition from Genesis, the ninth chapter. So the notion that, quote, good people get in would be taught on a certain level by Judaism, but can you be an atheist, God-denying person, someone who doesn't believe in God, and be good in his sight? Or, again, can anyone be truly good in his sight, not in the sight of a perfect holy God? And one of the great lessons we have from the Hebrew Scriptures is that as a nation, as a people, the people of Israel constantly fell short, over and over and over and over and again fell short, and were in judgment and exile. Even the destruction of the first temple, destruction of the second temple, would point to the fact we really need a Savior. And that's why we preach Jesus as Savior, not to save us in our sins, but to save us from our sins. So a follow-up question I think you had.
Yes, I did. This probably goes to more of a oral tradition type thing, because we had a lively discussion with six people in the car on the way back to Jersey last night talking about the things, and we had the one Messianic Jew in the car with us, and we were picking his brain a little bit. But how are there atonement for sins without a sacrifice? The traveling Jews had the tabernacle before the temple. Why isn't there any sacrifices currently now?
Yeah, there are no sacrifices because the temple has been destroyed. And there were no sacrifices that were offered when the Jews were in Babylonian exile for roughly 70 years during the time of Ezekiel and Daniel and others. So the traditional Jewish answer would be that the first thing that's needed is repentance. Sacrifices are important, but they're secondary. And in the absence of sacrifice, there is repentance, there is prayer, there is doing good, and there is even suffering that we pass through. They would also point to passages like 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, seek my face, then I'll hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal, restore their land. The problem is that that whole promise comes in the context of the temple offerings. That was the basis for it. So I argue very strongly in Volume 2 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, I argue very, very strongly that in point of fact, there can be no atonement without blood, no national atonement without blood. And there are some rabbis who have agreed with me that something is missing, something is lacking, without the temple being rebuilt and sacrifices being offered, but they would still say individuals can repent and be forgiven. So we need to press that. We need to say the temple's been destroyed in divine judgment. Either God has given us a better way, or there is no atonement for the sins of the Jewish people and the word. Hey, Sean, thanks for calling, and hopefully you can continue to learn right here on the Line of Fire. God bless you and your family.
Give us strength to always do what's right. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I've got some of the debate cards from Kosher Jesus debate last night. We hope to have a video available soon, and I'll be playing some more extensive audio clips from the debate tomorrow, so you actually kind of get in-house and listen and can hear what Rabbi Shmuley and I had to say. But there were question cards. We weren't able to answer all of them, and I promised that I would answer a number of them on the air today. If you've got a question, especially if you were at the debate last night, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Again, it was wonderful to meet so many of you listeners at the debate. And if you were there, just want to call in and give your impressions, great. Love to hear from you. Here's a question. Dr. Brown, please talk about the overwhelming evidence to support Jesus' literal resurrection from the dead, for this is why Jesus could trust his Father and die on the cross. He has risen. He's alive today. Absolutely, there is very strong evidence that Jesus rose from the dead on a historical basis. The simple questions of why his disciples, who were discouraged, who were hopeless, then shocked to see Jesus rise from the dead, hardly believe it when they first hear, and then go on preaching and giving their own lives to the cause. You think of followers, say, of the Lubavitcher Rebbe, the late Menachem Mendel Schneerson, who died in 1994 at the age of 92, with probably at that point the great majority of his followers, certainly a very large number, thinking that he was the Messiah and was about to reveal himself as Messiah. Some of his followers still hold to this today, but it has greatly died out. And the majority, at least outwardly, would deny that he's the Messiah. Well, he didn't rise. He didn't rise. You see, these things fade. These things will fade away when they're not based on truth. There is evidence you can give that Jesus rose from the dead in terms of the movement and how it began and how it spread. However, to someone who's a skeptic and a mocker, they'll still be a skeptic and a mocker, or to someone who has honest questions because they weren't there to see it happen. Now, another ongoing proof of the resurrection is that Jesus continues to do works of power through his people, demonstrating that he's risen from the dead. I had read somewhere that Harry Houdini told his wife that he would contact her from the dead, that he'd be in communication with her after he died. You say, I never heard that. Well, it didn't happen. It didn't happen. Now, I don't know if that report's accurate. Some people have told me this. I just never looked into it. The fact is that Jesus continues to do works of power in the earth today through his people in his name, indicating that he is alive. That's part of the evidence of the Holy Spirit bearing witness, that we bear witness to his resurrection by our changed lives, and the Holy Spirit bears witness. That's not the only thing. We have the witness of the Word and many other things, but that is part of the ongoing witness to the resurrection. There was a question to both Shmuley and me. Are you aware that the New Testament books are not books of history, but theological retellings of history? Now, it turns out that it's a professor from a local university that asked that question. When I got the card and saw that after the debate, I recognized his name. I'd actually purchased one of his books some time ago. So I shot him a personal note today saying, oh, I'd love to interact more, and here's how to get in contact with me. But my response to that was no, I'm not aware of that because I don't accept it. Now, everyone writes history differently. Every history writer writes things differently. They have different styles. They emphasize certain points. And they'll all give a certain interpretation of history, which is why if you read 10 different histories of Lincoln or 10 different histories of the Civil War, or 10 different histories of the Vietnam War, you'll get different perspectives. I agree that the Gospels in particular are telling the story of Jesus with particular points that the Gospel authors want to communicate. But they are making it clear that this is about a historical individual who lived at a certain time, who died at a certain time, who rose at a certain time, who taught certain things, who healed the sick, who drove out demons, who confronted the religious establishment, and so on. So in other words, these are accounts that are saying, check me out, investigate me. This really literally happened. And therefore, I would not say that they are theological retellings of history, unless, sir, you meant by your question that they are theological retellings of accurate history retold accurately, but with a certain theological emphasis. But so nice to have you there, and I look forward to interacting. I just don't want to mention your name on national radio because I don't know if you want it mentioned, but thanks for being at the debate. All right, I've got some more cards in my hand I'm going to get to, but first to the phones, Randy in New York City. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hey, Randy.
I'm the dance choreographer to introduce myself before the debate and after the debate.
Wonderful. Also, yes, it was a pleasure to meet you, sir.
The same here. I've been listening to you since May of last year. I brought along a Lebanese Muslim with me that last night, and also my Christian stepdad and a homosexual, which I'm trying to help through the words that I hear from you on the radio, because I myself used to be involved in that kind of activity, sexual activity in the past, and I've been working on it ever since I've been listening to you. And even though I haven't read A Queer Thing Happens to America, it's something that, you know, just by the way the word tells me in the Bible, in Proverbs 3:5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, he will make your path straight. Well, this my study Bible tells me that you should always be willing to listen and be corrected by God's word, and also to his wise counselors, and I see you as one.
Well, thank you. Randy, let me just ask you a question. I do appreciate the growth in your own life, and I'm blessed to be a part of that, Randy. Tell me, just in short, what your Lebanese Muslim friend had to say and what your homosexual friend had to say after the debate.
Yeah, I was taking notes throughout the whole debate, and sadly, my friend who's Muslim, I just became friends with him recently. Like, it's been a month or so, but he gets quite offended very easily when I put you on the radio because, you know, he's my roommate now, and he's my first roommate. And whenever he hears you, he accuses you of being like very pro-Israel, and I always tell him to be just to be open to listening to the whole thing instead of just, you know, grabbing bits and pieces here and there. So last night, sadly, he just got up abruptly and he just walked out, and he sent me a text message that he left. And my gay friend, he was another one that just took offense when Rabbi Shmuley mentioned something about gay marriage, and he also said that, you know, maybe we should be working more on our marriage relationships that are, you know, I think he said it was 50% or 49% that are.
Yeah, and what I suggested to Rabbi Shmuley later in the evening was, listen, I agree with you in terms of putting an emphasis on marriage. We've done that. We've had family ministries working on these very things for decades and continue to, and teaching our children. But when you have homosexual activism knocking at your door in every aspect of society, it's important to respond to that. So I said, I think the best thing to do, especially if running for politics and with evangelicals that you want to appeal to say, look, I understand your concern about the redefinition of marriage and about homosexual indoctrination of children, but I feel we need to put our emphasis on strengthening our own marriages. You know, say it like that as opposed to making them as if they're in any type of competition. But, Randy, go ahead.
Yeah, I feel a lot of confidence in me by listening to a lot of scholars and wise counselors like yourself, because I want God to use me to reach out to these friends that I have and people in New York City, because when I walk the streets of New York after midnight from, let's say, 54th and 8th Avenue all the way to 39th Street, I see all the people that feel invisible on the street, whether it's the drunk card on the street, or whether it's the young prostitute, or whether it's that young, you know, that older transsexual at the Chase Bank on 40th and 8th Avenue that he wants to talk about Christ, but nobody gives him that recognition or that validation. So yeah. When I listen to somebody like you on the radio, I do my homework, and I pick up the Bible, and I read it, and I take notes, and I look over the notes, what you talk about, so I can pass that same information and set that same advice to others so they can know that there is hope out there, you know, that Jesus is hope, and Jesus is the one.
Yeah, again, I'm so glad to be able to be a part of your life and help in these ways, in your own growth and your outreach to others. Hey,
my volunteering. I was asking last night if you want me to volunteer for you. I'm more than willing to volunteer for you. Anything I can do to grow more, and I can contribute back to the people of New York City and the streets of New York City, the people that are unreachable, the people that actually people just walk by and don't recognize them and validate them, and that's what I want to do.
Yeah, well,
maybe down the road I could do a documentary.
Awesome. Yes, thank you, Randy, and we look forward to finding ways where we can connect. Hey, we've got a break coming up, but if you had a question, why don't you just ask it real quick and I'll try to answer.
Yeah, my question was basically Rabbi Shmuley had mentioned something about Martin Luther King being an anti-Semite, and I didn't, that took me aback, and I didn't know where that came from.
No, he was speaking of Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. He was speaking of Martin Luther and the horrific things that Martin Luther wrote against the Jews late in life. And, of course, I've written about those things for years, and I write about them in Real Kosher Jesus, as Shmuley does in his Kosher Jesus book. So, yeah, he wasn't speaking about Martin Luther King. He was speaking about Martin Luther. All right, back with your questions, your calls, your questions on cards here. Jesus is Lord. Let's promote him, not ourselves. As we do, many lives will be changed. Thanks for the call, Randy.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
866-34-TRUTH is the number to call, especially if you're at the debate last night. Delight to meet so many of our local listeners. We plan to have a meet and greet, an intimate meet and greet with 50 people or less later this month in New York City. We'll tell you more about that as we get a little closer. And if you weren't at the debate, tomorrow is going to be a great show to listen to because we're going to play more audio excerpts from the debate. And we're celebrating three anniversaries today, the biggest, the most wonderful. Nancy and I are 36 years together, married. And then second one-year anniversary on National Salem stations like many that you're listening to right now. And then one-year anniversary of A Queer Thing Happened to America coming out. So if you become a torchbearer today, I did this last week, I want to do it again today, I want to send you a free copy of A Queer Thing Happened to America. It's my appreciation for you signing up as a torchbearer. The book is a $27.99, however you say it, hardcover. We'll send it to you as a thank you signed if you become a torchbearer today. And next hour, I'll share more about how God saved Nancy and brought the two of us together. To the phones, Shauna in New York City, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes.
Hello, Shauna. Hello? You're on the air. Go ahead.
Yes. Hi, Dr. Brown. Shalom. God bless you. I was at the meeting last night, and I have a couple of questions. The rabbi wanted you to recant, if I heard correctly. He wanted you to recant that all of the things that have, you know, the persecutions that had happened, has happened to the Jewish people up until present, he wanted you to take that back.
He wanted me to recant of the notion that Jews had anything to do with the death of Jesus. To him, it was exclusively the hand of the Romans, and that the Jewish people, the Jewish leadership, had nothing to do with his death. That's what he wanted me to recant.
Okay, because I thought that he wanted you to recant that because their rejection of Jesus as the Messiah, all of these things has happened to them.
Yeah, what I said quite specifically was that the temple was destroyed as a result of Jewish rejection of Jesus. And I said, I am not saying that all suffering that has come on the Jewish people since then is because of their rejection of Jesus. I was explicit. I said, I'm not saying that. Then he came back as if I had said it, so I reiterated, I was not saying that. When he asked me to, and he knows that I've written extensively about anti-Semitism in church history and church-sponsored persecution of the Jewish people. He made reference to that I know that history well and have written about it in my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, and in some other places as well. He asked me to renounce any notion that Jews had any connection to the death of Jesus. And I said, of course I won't do that, Shmuley. I said that Jewish leaders, leadership of Israel, were involved in rejecting and killing prophets in the past, in Israelite history, in Jewish history. And there were Jewish leaders who rejected Jesus and gave him over to his death. That's a fact. In fact, this is a common pattern with the way prophets are treated by the people of Israel. This has happened numerous times, and I document it in detail in my book, The Real Kosher Jesus, to say we have to understand some of the conflicts he was having were typical of the conflicts that prophets had. And I pointed out that Jeremiah prophesied the destruction of the temple, and as a result, the Jewish leadership wanted to kill him. So this happens. And the same in church history, when a prophet speaks, church leaders often want to get rid of the person. So
yes,
I can't back away from what Scripture says, but I want to make totally clear, I'm not saying that Jews suffer 1,000 years later because some of our forefathers were involved in rejecting Jesus. Of course not.
Okay. And I noticed that you guys called yourselves friends a lot, and I just think that that's an exalted position in the sense that Christ calls us his friends. And so since we're only seen as friends and true brothers when we are in Christ Jesus, and yes, we have associates and acquaintances, people of the world, but if they're not of our faith, how can we truly call them a friend? Because in Romans 11:28, it clearly says that they are enemies for the sake of the gospel.
Ah, well, I would not define friends exclusively the way Jesus does when he says, I call you friends, a man lays down his life for his friends. In other words, when you lay your life down for someone, you're telling that person you are a friend. But we're also told to make friends. Jesus makes it plain that's part of what we are to do, is to make friends through the gospel and to make friends through our lives. So he remains an opponent of mine as far as the gospel is concerned, and I'm an opponent of his as far as the gospel is concerned, but we dearly love each other. We would do whatever we could to help one another in times of need. We have been there at key times in one another's lives, be it a wedding celebration or condolences with the death of a family member or things like that. And we celebrated the anniversary of Shmuley and his wife last night when it got past midnight, the anniversary of Nancy and my anniversary as well. So it's genuine. It's from the heart. I hope we model that in our interaction. And obviously the deepest friendship you're going to have is on the level of within the faith as well. But absolutely, we should be friends to many people. We should befriend people, in fact. But thank you, Shauna, for the call. I do appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, listen, if you're on hold, stay on the line. I will get to you very quickly in the next hour, all right, because I'm going to be talking about a few different things, but we'll continue to talk about the debate as well. 866-34-TRUTH. This was a question from last night. Michael Brown tells it like it is, according to Scripture. Sadly, his opponent promotes fiction. A note from Michael Brown: though Mother Teresa was inspired by Jesus, she embraced Roman Catholicism and did not believe that Jesus was the only way to God. And for that reason, I wouldn't refer to her. For that reason, unfortunately, ecumenism is leading the world back to Rome. Hey, let me make this comment. I had explained that my life was transformed not by Jesus, this alleged failed freedom fighter against Rome, who was this courageous patriot who tried to overthrow the Romans and failed. I said, that's not what transformed my life. That's not what inspired me. What inspired me was that he laid his life down for me, that he died for my sins, and that's what brought me to repentance and freedom and transformation. And I said, that's the Jesus, the Lamb of God who suffered for the sins of the world, the radical revolutionary who found a higher way to change the world. I said, that's the one that inspired the Mother Teresa and people like that. That's the point I was making. She was not inspired by a failed freedom fighter against Rome. That being said, I'm no expert on Mother Teresa, but I've read some of her stuff. And yes, she was devoutly Roman Catholic, but what I've read is Jesus, 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 just for the record. Okay, friends, if you become a torchbearer today, one of our monthly supporters standing with us for at least $25 or more per month, part of our ministry support team, my thank you on the one-year anniversary of the publication of A Queer Thing Happened to America will be a signed hardcover version of that book. And if you'd just like to get the book, you still don't have it, or want to celebrate the one-year anniversary, we've got a special package, the book, and a very important CD message, Speak Now or Forever Hold Your Peace, just for $30 postage paid, which is a very good savings for you. And the book will bless you. The CD will really stir you. Call right now to stand with us and to be blessed with these materials. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, the Jesus who changed the world was not a failed freedom fighter. He was not a deluded Messiah and failed to crush Rome. Oh, no, he was a much more radical revolutionary, one who swayed the world through sacrificial love. This is a special triple anniversary show today on The Line of Fire and a report from last night's New York City debate on kosher Jesus. You don't want to miss it.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So, 36 years ago today, wow, 36 years ago today, Nancy and I said, I do. We have been married. What a wonderful gift from God. What a joy in my life. What an inspiration. What a strong moral compass. 36 years now we have been married. And when I met Nancy, we were both 19 years old. It was 1974. It's a miracle we were both in the same building, a little church building in Queens, New York. She was a hardcore atheist. Her mom had been married four times. She was a committed atheist. And God saved her, brought us together. I'll tell you more about that in a little while. 36th anniversary and one-year anniversary on many of these national stations. If you're listening, for example, WNIV in Atlanta, we've been on the air with you for 1 year now, many other Salem stations across America. So it's been a great one-year anniversary, great 1 year with you. And it's 1 year ago today that my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, came out. To my surprise, the boxes arrived at the office a little earlier than expected. So a triple anniversary, and it's my joy to be with you. And tonight we will, Nancy and I, with some of our family, plan to have a really nice big meal. Yeah, this is not a night for healthy eating. This is a night for celebration. If you've got any questions relative to the debate last night with Rabbi Shmuley, if you're at the debate, here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, our debate, Kosher Jesus. And I'll be playing some audio clips, some excerpts from the debate tomorrow, so you'll get kind of with us behind the scenes. I want to go right to the phones, though, and then I want to tell you about the miracle of God saving Nancy and bringing us together. I think you'll be edified and encouraged by it. Those of you who are single, those of you who are married, between relationships one way or another. But to the phones, CJ in New York City, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Oh, hi, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
Hi, can you hear me?
I can hear you loud and clear.
Oh, that's good. Something you didn't mention was that I saw you this Sunday on Day of Discovery with Drs. Reidenick, Bach, and Kaiser.
Have yeah, you know what? I mentioned that the Day of Discovery special was going to be airing. I mentioned it on the air last week or even before, and I played a little part of a clip from one of the ads that was running for it. But I didn't have the schedule in front of me as to when it was going to be out in different places, so I haven't been announcing it. But we're actually going to have the whole Isaiah 53 show on DVD soon. So this was Michael Rudelnik, Dr. Michael Rudelnik from Moody Bible Institute, moderated discussion with Walter Kaiser, celebrated evangelical professor and Old Testament scholar, and Daryl Bach, professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, all top scholars. Daryl moderated the debate last night. Excuse me, and myself. So the four of us discussing Isaiah 53. So did you enjoy the program, CJ?
Yeah, I actually ordered it from Day of Discovery.
Okay, well, great. Well, that's good.
The whole thing is, like, you're such an expert, and even Dr. Bach deferred to you your expertise because you said you knew more about the Old Testament than he did. It seems funny that you would debate somebody like Rabbi Shmuley, who's sort of like a celebrity hog, you know, and Oprah called him America's rabbi.
Oh, yeah. Well, let me say this. First, I defer to Daryl in many areas of scholarship. So we each have areas of specialization, all four of us that spoke. But as far as debating Shmuley, tell you what, the clock is ticking. You're about to hear music. Here is the music.
Yeah.
Let me tell you why I debate him and why it's a joy for me to debate him. So stick around, and I'll answer that on the other side of the break. All right.
Change the world. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, in the first hour, I shared the latest really comical attack of the Southern Poverty Law Center. I've come up with some different descriptions, different names that better fit than the Southern Poverty Law Center. I've got to really lock in on one, but I'll share that. I read some of it in the first hour. I'm going to read it again. It's just too classic, recent attack on me from them that got forwarded to me, and to my surprise and delight. There it was, I say, to my surprise and delight, because it further disqualifies them from being taken seriously to those who know the facts. And it's just a reminder that we're doing the right thing. Excuse me. But it is our triple anniversary broadcast today, 36 years that Nancy and I have been together as husband and wife, 1 year anniversary of being on many of these Salem stations across the nation, and 1 year anniversary of the publication of A Queer Thing Happened to America. CJ asked me why do I debate Rabbi Shmuley. He referred to him as a celebrity hog and said Oprah called him America's rabbi, or Newsweek's called America's most famous rabbi. First, it's a joy to debate him. CJ, he is a legitimate Orthodox Jewish rabbi. He lives an Orthodox Jewish lifestyle. I've been out with him on the road. We were trying to figure out where and how he could get something to eat, because he lives an Orthodox Jewish lifestyle, and when he's had to excuse himself so he can say his daily prayers. I've been with his family, and his family is Orthodox Jewish and very committed. So he's a legitimate Orthodox Jewish rabbi, number one. Number two, he's a brilliant guy, and he's a great speaker, so it makes for a very, very lively debate. And, yeah, he is well-known. He counseled Michael Jackson years ago. That gave him international notoriety. He used to have his 11th command, thou shalt promote thyself, whatever it is. He'd say he doesn't hold to that anymore. But I found him to be true blue. I found in our interaction that he's genuine, that he holds to the things that he holds to. Now, when he debates, he's obviously going to be very animated and is going to use his rhetorical skills, but it reflects what he actually believes. And there are areas that he's really studied carefully and become very proficient in, and therefore can debate them. I would debate many others as well. To his credit, he is one of the only rabbis in almost 20 years that's been willing to debate me in a public setting. So I commend him for that in the midst of our differences. And we have also struck up a genuine friendship in the midst of it. So, and the other thing is, because he's known in certain circles, I'm known in certain circles, it makes it easier to draw people together to actually hear the debate, so that people know him, they know me, they'll come and listen, whereas they might not listen in another setting. And I feel that he adequately represents the positions that he holds to. Therefore, it's fruitful to debate, and it's a privilege and joy for me to do so. But thank you for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Dave in Hooksett, New Hampshire, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown, for not only holding the line, but advancing it. You know, thank you so very much for what you do out there. When it comes to dealing with who Jesus is, I think it really comes down to God introduced himself in the Old Testament as I am. Jesus introduced himself to the elders of the church as before Abraham was, I am. And then toward the end, he clearly told all of us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And there, in those three statements, we have it, you know, among so many others that are there in Scripture, where Jesus doesn't leave any room for doubt or debate as to who he claimed to be.
Mm-hmm.
And as far as the resurrection, you know, the bottom line comes down to just good old common sense. Where's the body? Okay? And in those days, you know, I don't know what people think about how hard it would be for them to actually steal the body out from under the Roman guard and everything else involved that it would have taken, you know?
Yeah, and Dave, of course, you know, of course I agree with you in terms of the reality of that. You just have to appreciate that for someone skeptical of the whole account, or people who actually deny that Jesus ever even existed, that, you know, how do we know this? How do we know this? They would ask all those kinds of questions. In other words, they wouldn't even take any of the evidence that we look at as being real, and therefore would mock and be skeptical. But the fact is there is a reason, and that's what I kept trying to emphasize in the debate last night. There is a reason that we're talking about this Jesus 2,000 years later. There's a reason that he said, "My heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." And that is the reality that has taken place. There is a reason that he is loved by many and hated by others. And absolutely, he carried in his very being the reality of God in a way that no one ever had and brought God to us in a decisive way. And that's why some worship him and follow him. And that's why some reject him. He remains, in that sense, the dividing line between life and death, between truth and error, between salvation and damnation. He remains that dividing line. And if we think that it's just another religious leader and you have yours, I have mine, of course, it doesn't work. We must emphasize his exclusivity. Hey, Dave, thank you, sir, for the kind words. By God's grace, yes, not just holding the line, but advancing the line. I like that. I had put this on my website a few days ago, on the Ask Dr. Brown site a few days ago, something I'd written down years earlier, that retreat spells defeat. Defiance spells triumph. Not having an arrogant attitude, but saying no to the forces of the world, flesh, the devil. No, standing for what's right. Again, Dave, thank you, sir, for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Let me grab one more call before I change subjects for a moment. Bob in Jersey City, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, Mike.
Yes?
Can you comment? The gentleman before made mention of John 14:6. Was Jesus speaking to the Christians or to humankind as that statement is concerned?
Yeah, when he says, "I'm the way, the truth, and life, no one comes to the Father but by me," of course he's speaking to humankind, Bob, which I'm sure is what you believe and why you're asking. Yeah. I remember when I was in high school and we were in the druggy, hippie religious days that everyone was into spirituality. Then I got saved and I said, "Jesus is the only way," that a teacher came who espoused the Baha'i faith, the Baha'i religion. And I quoted that to him, that Jesus is the only way to the Father, the way, the truth, and life. And he said, "Well, you see, every so often, it could be every few centuries, an enlightened teacher comes along, or a divine incarnation, and says, 'I am the way, follow me.' And then you follow them, and then another one comes along." Of course, the problem with that is that Jesus gives his blood, that he, by dying, he indicated there was no other way. In other words, if you could just be an enlightened religious teacher, then you don't need his blood. If you could just bring people into a knowledge of God through transcendental meditation or through impartation of truth or through keeping certain laws, they could come into right relationship with God and have their sins forgiven, you don't need that to happen. And at the debate, on the one hand, Shmuley took issue with the idea that Jesus was the only way to salvation. And I emphasized that when he prayed, "Father, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but yours," I said that was indicating to us that he had to die, that there was no other way that the human race could be saved, nothing that would be acceptable to the Father. And you could look at that as bad news, right? You're saying it's the only way, or good news. God has made a way for everyone. And if we recognize that, then we see it as wonderfully good news, as opposed to some narrow-minded religious fundamentalism.
Then God doesn't hear the prayer of a non-Christian, am I correct?
Yeah, well, God can do what he wants to do, right? In other words, if God decides to answer somebody, God can do what he wants to do. But there is no guarantee. The guarantee is if we, as his people, cry out to him in truth and in faith, he will hear us. So, in other words, there are prayers people are praying, and if God chooses to work in someone's life to bring them to himself, when they're in darkness and they're crying out in darkness, he can do that. But the rule, as it's stated in John chapter 9, God doesn't hear sinners. So if someone is outside of his will and doing their own thing, let's say, for example, a guy goes out, gets drunk, gets high, gets in an accident, totals the car, and then he says, "Oh, God, help me out. How am I going to pay for this?" However, God might just work in that person's life and begin to draw that person to himself. So he can do what he pleases, but he has promised to hear the cries of his own people who come to him in faith and ask according to his will. Hey, got a break coming up, got to run, but thank you, sir, for the call. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. And we've got a whole lot more to talk about today on the Line of Fire broadcast. I want to tell you the amazing things that God did to bring Nancy and me together. That goes back to 1974, and then married 36 years ago today.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
There are some fun pictures on the Ask Dr. Brown Facebook page, one of Shmuley and me at the end of our hangout after the debate last night in New York City, actually sparring. Someone suggested we do it. I hope to have a few of these pictures we'll put on my blog along with some audio clips from the debate. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, online, askdrbrown.org. All right, I've got a few more questions from folks who are at the debate, some cards with their questions. I want to address these, and then I want to change subjects. Here's a question. The Son of Man in Daniel 7 appears to be a divine being. When he receives religious worship, Jesus identifies himself with this figure. What does this say about Jesus' divinity and humanity? Yes, I believe that the concept of Son of Man, when Jesus Yeshua refers to himself as Son of Man, that he is making direct reference to Daniel the 7th chapter, as other scholars believe as well. And in a book I quoted a couple of times last night, The Jewish Gospels, by Talmudic scholar Daniel Boyerin, not a believer, scholar at Berkeley University, professor there, he says the Daniel 7 imagery, where one like the Son of Man coming in the clouds is used, that definitely spoke of a divine Messiah, what he calls the second divine figure, and God incarnate in Jesus. The question was, well, is it Jesus or not? In other words, yes, a divine Messiah is coming. Is it him or not? So, yes, Daniel 7 applies to that. Does the end of the chapter say that the Son of Man is actually nation of Israel? No. No, there's further reference to the saints, nation of Israel, which, of course, together with Messiah, carry out the messianic mission. But no, it definitely refers to a figure, and some of the top rabbinic commentaries, the end of Daniel 7, recognize that it refers to a figure. Another question, what about Daniel's timeline to Messiah? What about Daniel's timeline to Messiah? He says in Daniel 9:24, there's a revelation from the angel Gabriel to Daniel, Daniel 9:24-27, speaking of 70 weeks or 77s that are determined for the people of Israel, for Jerusalem. And this is a time, a momentous time, a time of redemption, a time that's more important than the 70-year captivity in Babylon, a time that's going to have the rebuilding of the temple and then its destruction. So the question is, what about the timeline from the time of the decree, the going forth of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until certain events take place will be a certain period of time? How long is that? The question is, when exactly was that decree? There are lots of discussions about it. Some say the decree was when Gabriel gave the word to Daniel. Some say it's when Cyrus said rebuild. Some say it's a decree of Artaxerxes that's recorded in Nehemiah. There's dispute about that. What's clear is that all the things that are prophesied in Daniel, the 9th chapter, had to take place before the second temple was destroyed. And the bringing in of everlasting atonement and the culmination of sin, which would obviously reach its peak in the crucifixion of the Messiah, these things had to happen before the second temple was destroyed, according to Daniel 9:24-27. Therefore, we ask the question, if it was not Jesus, then who was it? Obviously, if it's not Jesus, we never would have a Messiah. there's an interesting question for Rabbi Shmuley, so I can't answer on his behalf. But Rabbi Shmuley quoted with approval or pointed to Rabban Gamliel in Acts, the fifth chapter. Many Christians would know him as Gamaliel. Pointed to him in Acts, the fifth chapter, as a Pharisee who was speaking graciously on behalf of the apostles, Yeshua's emissaries, so that they wouldn't be further persecuted. They had been flogged, and what should we do with them? And he said, look, you know, let's see. Let's see what happens. If this is of God, you won't be able to uproot it. You know, if it's not of God, it'll be uprooted. If it is of God, you don't want to be found fighting against God. So after that, they said, okay, we'll flog them and then forbid them from teaching any further. And, of course, they go out rejoicing. Acts 5:41, the apostles went out rejoicing that they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And day after day, temple courts from house to house, they never stopped teaching and preaching the good news that Jesus was the Messiah. So what about Gamliel's answer and response then? I'm not answering for Rabbi Shmuley because I obviously can't do that. But I've heard others say, well, traditional Judaism is still here. What does that prove? And Islam is still here. What does that prove? So in other words, Gamliel's counsel is not necessarily airtight. That if you apply that to other religions, well, they're still here. So what does that prove? So again, maybe another debate we can raise this, or if I speak with him or he's on the radio with me, I can ask again. Another question, these were questions asked at the debate that I was unable to answer. How should Israel treat enemies like Palestine, Iran, etc. today? With love or with hate, destruction? This is really a fascinating question, and it goes to the heart of some of the things that we were debating last night. Let me explain. My position, based on the clear and overwhelming teaching of the New Testament and fulfilling prophecies with the Hebrew Scriptures, is that the Messiah came, Jesus came, as a lamb, slain from before the foundation of the world, determined by God before the foundation of the world, that his son would suffer and die for the sins of the world. And that as we put our faith in him and turn from our sins, we are saved, we are washed, we are cleansed, we are given a new heart, new life, whereby we keep the righteous requirements of the law. Rabbi Shmuley said that Jesus was a failed freedom fighter against Rome, that he hated the Romans and their oppression and was going to fight against them and did so unsuccessfully and therefore was crucified. And he said that we were to love our enemies, not God's enemies, and made a distinction which, of course, was a very unique interpretation of that verse in Matthew, the fifth chapter, where Jesus calls us to love our enemies. Here's the issue. Jesus was talking about our individual actions and attitudes. These are the actions and attitudes by which Holocaust survivors have forgiven some of their guards and captors. The attitude by which Christians who have been tortured in prison have forgiven their torturers, and this forgiveness has often transformed the others and brought them to repentance. This is a different question, and that's why I appreciate the question. It's different than the question of national defense. That was not what was being dealt with here. If you are attacked by a foreign nation, do you defend yourself? If someone is trying to bring suicide bombers across your border, do you put up a security fence? Surely the teaching of Jesus does not interface with the issue of national self-defense. It interfaces with the issue of our personal attitude toward those who oppose us, hate us, even try to harm us. While we might have protection from their attacks, if you knew that someone was trying to shoot through your window, then you stay away from that window, or you board it up, or you move somewhere else, but you can forgive that individual and pray for them and show them love and help them in the midst of their need. All right, a special announcement when we come back, and I will, I promise you, I will get into the testimony of how God saved Nancy and brought us together as we celebrate 36 years of marriage today.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution.
Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the line of fire today. It is a special day. It is a triple anniversary day. At the beginning of the first hour, I was going to give away a book, a Real Kosher Jesus book, to anyone who could tell me what the three anniversaries were today. And nobody got it. I didn't think they would. Nobody got it. And I said, some of them directly affect you, some of these anniversaries. Well, triple anniversary. Nancy and I married 36 years today. What a joy. I can't express what an incredible joy it is to be married to my bride, who I love so dearly and deeply, more beautiful by the day and more beautiful in spirit than she is even on the outside. 36 years of marriage. And then 1 year anniversary of being on many of these national stations. Perhaps you're listening to me on a station right now, Salem Radio Network, and you've been listening this last year. Well, we went on 1 year ago today on many of these stations across the country. And 1 year anniversary of the publication of A Queer Thing Happened to America, which by God's grace continues to get out, continues to make an impact. We're doing something I did last week, but I'm going to do it again today in honor of this triple anniversary, which obviously only comes once a year, and it's special for that reason, 3-in-1, and of course the most wonderful, wonderful of all, the wedding anniversary. But if you become a Torchbearer today, one of our monthly supporters standing with us with a gift of at least $25 or more per month, we sew back into you in many different ways every month, but we'll send you a signed copy of my hardcover, Queer Thing Happened to America, which sells for $27.99, hardcover, almost 700 pages. My thank you gift to you, becoming a Torchbearer, signing up today. But something we're just doing today, kind of part of the celebration. All right. I got saved. Many of you know my testimony from LSD to PhD. I was a heroin shooting LSD using rebellious teenage rock drummer. 16 years old, went to a gospel preaching church to pull my friends out. Over a period of months, God convicted me of my sins. By the end of 1971, I was wonderfully saved, born again, and transformed. And yesterday on the broadcast, a fellow called in who, actually Monday, called in who we hadn't seen each other in 39 years. 39 years we hadn't seen each other. And he called in, and he remains a non-believer, Jewish atheist, or at least non-believer. And we had a great talk on the radio, and I asked him, you know, was I exaggerating when I talk about how I lived before I was saved? Oh, no. He said, you were crazy. You were off the charts crazy. He came to the debate last night. So we physically saw each other for the first time in 39 years last night. God had mercy on me, transformed me. You know, you're a teenager, you know, this, everybody's dating in those days, especially before you're saved, and now some of the couples are starting to get serious, and so I prayed every day for a good number of months, or, you know, overall for probably a couple years plus. God, give me the one you have for me when you have her for me, and give me patience until you do. Those of you who are single, it's a good prayer to pray. God, give me the one you have for me when you have that person for me, and give me patience until you do. And then in May of 1974, a little bit before that, red-haired, blue-eyed, beautiful young lady came into the service, 19 years old, hardcore atheist, mom married 4 times. And we started to talk. A friend had brought her to the service, and we talked. Yeah, I found her attractive, but that was not the first thing motivating me, because my heart was very much sold out to the Lord. I wanted to talk to her about Jesus. Any person that came in that building that was new, I went to talk to them immediately and asked if we could interact. Oh, it was not love at first sight on her end, and hey, she wasn't saved as far as I was concerned. We need to lead her to the Lord. But there's an amazing story that transpired now 36 years later. Here we are.
Cleansing flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire, our triple anniversary, 36 years of marriage. 1 year anniversary of being on many of these national radio stations with Salem Communications as we expanded our network massively 1 year ago today, and with the help of many of you. So thank you, thank you, thank you. And 1 year anniversary of the publication of A Queer Thing Happened to America, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. So I meet Nancy. It's 1974, 19 years old. We're both 19. I start talking to her. Now, I do not recommend this in terms of witnessing etiquette and things like this, you know, with men and women and et cetera. Normally it's men with men, women with women, if you're going to do what I did. But it didn't matter who the person was. If someone came into the service, and because we were small enough, I'd recognize any new person, I would immediately go talk to them about the Lord. Immediately. That was my desire, to talk to them about Jesus. And I would ask them, can I have your phone number? Can I have your phone number? I'd ask them that immediately. Male or female. Like I said, it's better if you do men with men, women with women, but we didn't have teaching about that then. And I was generally interested, and Nancy came into the building brought in by a friend, which was a miraculous thing. She was even there because she was an atheist and she mocked religion and she thought only weak people needed religion. And she agreed to go just to be polite with a guy that she was working with at a veterinarian's office. And even the fact they were working together there was crazy because, I say crazy, I mean just unexpected, because they told her, hey, we haven't hired a woman to work here before, and they hired her. And then my friend Danny, that was working there, got fired because he'd been sick, couldn't come in for work. And he said, I know God gave me that job. I know he gave it to me. I said, Danny, you got sick. You didn't go in for work. You got fired. You just started there. Next thing, they call him and ask if he'd come back, and that's how he and Nancy met. He invited her to a service, and for some reason, she couldn't quite explain aside from just, you know, being nice, said, okay, I'll go to the service. She had no interest whatsoever. She comes in the building, and I was standing in the front of the building, and she looked at me. And an interesting first thought, not the typical first thought. She looked at me and said, I would never go with someone like that. Now, why would you think that? Come on. Why would you think that? You might meet someone and say, oh, that's a, you know, attractive, or boy, they've got a great personality. But you normally don't look at someone and say, I'd never go with someone like that. Well, that was her first thought. So it's not love at first sight. What attracted her to me ultimately was Jesus in me, as she has often reminded me through the years. So here's what happened. I start talking to her. My friend that invited her in the first place had to go overseas. His family was visiting relatives in Ireland. He didn't want to go, but they wanted him to go. He went on the trip. So now it was up to me to pick her up, to bring her to services and things like that. So we just started to talk and talk by the hour. And talk at night, hour after hour, just about religious things and spiritual things and questions and back and forth and so on. And she didn't believe, but we were having these very interesting conversations. And God intervened in her life. So it's just like the light went on one day. She came to realize that there was a real force of evil. In that sense, a real Satan. She remembered where she was, just how it happened. And then she knew there was a God. It was that simple. And it wasn't long after that that God saved her. And 1 week after she was saved. Now, see, I was a pillar at this point. I would say 2.5 years. I've been preaching. I'm teaching. I've read the Bible cover to cover at least 5 times. Memorized more than 4,000 verses. I'm a pillar. I'll probably marry someone saved out of the womb, saved from the first day they ever breathed. You know, old time gospel. Well, I'm a young lady, but, you know, raised. Okay. That's what I thought. Well, 1 week after she got saved, God brought us together. And 1 week later, we knew we were in love, we'd be married. And that was now May of 74. We got married in March of 76 and have been together 36 years now. And it brings tremendous joy to my heart. I just get teared up thinking about the grace that's been in our lives and the journey we've had together and our two wonderful daughters and now sons-in-law and 4 grandkids. So 36 years, the thing that's a shame is that it's increasingly uncommon to be married so long. And I'm not throwing stones at those that have been through a heart-wrenching divorce. You fought for your marriage and were unable to stay together. And the last thing I want to do is throw salt on your wounds or some condemnation on you. No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying it's it's increasingly rare for couples to be married this long, and thank God for solid marriages that are out there. Let us do what we know how to do to preserve the beauty and the dignity and the wonder of marriage and the commitment of it. And the other thing is, when you marry in the Lord, then and we're not talking about a situation of someone abandoning you or abusing you, you know, locking you in a closet and torturing you, or multiple adultery committed against you. I'm not talking about these situations. I'm talking about you get married in the Lord, and you're walking together. Doesn't matter whether things are good or bad. Doesn't matter whether you're enjoying life together or not. Divorce is not in the vocabulary. In other words, we have never resisted getting divorced. First, there wouldn't have been a reason for it. But second, we've never resisted getting divorced because that's not in our vocabulary. It doesn't exist. You follow what I'm saying? That doesn't exist any more than I contemplate becoming a Hindu on a daily basis. It doesn't exist. You get married in the Lord, it is till death do us part, right? Well, we're not compatible. So? Well, we're not enjoying. So? Well, we think we married the wrong person. So? You're married. Get over it. And if you'll yield your hearts and lives to the Lord and to one another, you'll be blessed. You can be a super happy, content, fruitful couple in the Lord if you'll yield your hearts and lives to him. So any of you that are listening that, yeah, you know, we're having problems. All right, there is a solution to the problems. But divorce is not an option for believers. Again, I'm not listing cases where divorce could potentially be an option. All right? I'm talking to those of us where we're not in that situation, where the unbeliever has not abandoned us, or there hasn't been adultery committed against us, for example. And even so, wherever reconciliation is possible, you go for that. And wherever restoration is possible, you go for that. 866-34-TRUTH. A wedding or marriage-related question. Let me take one of those. Lou in Greensboro, North Carolina, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you for taking the call. I have been married 24 years, but for persons who have just gotten married, not too long ago, gotten married, what do you attribute, and I think you've already answered the question, as being the adhesive for you and your wife's commitment to each other?
Yeah, and Lou, congratulations on 24 years. That's great to hear. A couple of things I think are important. First, we have to remember that what brought us together was Jesus. We would never have known each other if not for that. We would never have connected with one another if not for that. So that's first and foremost. As I said, Nancy's reminded me over the years that what attracted her to me was Jesus in me. In other words, the most important thing in her eyes is not accomplishments. It's not that I bring in a lot of money. That's never been the issue anyway, but it's not that I've written all these books, or that I'm on radio, or that I preach, or that people like me, or that, you know, we have money or whatever. It's none of the above. What she appreciates about me is Jesus and Christ-likeness, which means that having him in the center, if both parties, the husband and wife, will follow the Lord and make that their first and highest obligation, everything does work out. You know, doesn't matter how life treats you, what struggles you go through, what ups and downs you have, what difficult storms you pass through, because you will. I mean, we all do. If you're both committed to the Lord, then everything does work out. You do make your way through. God can get you through the toughest situations. But on the practical level, along with that, Lou, what I would say is if you put one another first and honor one another, you'll make it through anything. And as a husband, it's my obligation to love my wife, to love Nancy as Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. So in our relationship, what I understand, the husband and wife, it's my job to lay my life down for her. I mean, we joke about it, but if she's hot and turns the air conditioning up and I'm freezing, I'm glad to be freezing so she can feel comfortable. In other words, that's I prefer her first, and then, of course, she honors me. And as we do that, harmony comes, and maybe boil it down to if you'll each humble yourselves, and instead of saying, I'm right, try to care for the other person and find out what's bothering them and how to meet their need, God does pour out grace on both. So, again, Jesus is the ultimate glue that holds us together, our relationship with him. And then preferring one another, and for me as a husband, saying this to all the husbands, love your wife as Jesus loved the church. Put her first, honor her, and blessing will come. And then if you each humble yourselves before the Lord and before one another, every problem can be overcome. Every difficulty can be overcome. Every trial can be endured. And even if you blow it, there can be forgiveness, mercy, restoration if you do that. Thanks for the call, Lou. I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. We'll be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. My joy to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH as we celebrate this triple anniversary broadcast, 36 years of marriage for Nancy and me. What a joy. What a privilege. 1 year anniversary on many of these national Salem stations. Also a great joy and privilege, but not as great a joy and privilege as being married to my bride of 36 years. And 1 year anniversary of the publication of Queer Thing Happened to America. Southern Poverty Law Center, to me, they're the real hate group out there, publishing stuff that demonizes other groups, publishing stuff that's often propaganda worthy, not scientific study worthy. So their intelligence report, spring 2012, issue number 145, NARTH, which is the National Association for Research and Therapy of Homosexuality. NARTH becomes main source for anti-gay junk science. And here's how it begins. Phoenix. Michael Brown took the dais in a sterile Marriott ballroom last fall, beaming for the 40 or so therapists who form the devout core of the National Association for Research and Therapy of Homosexuality, with a hulking frame packed tightly into a three-button black suit. One of the nation's most vociferous anti-gay activists began his speech with a dire warning. Oh, I read that earlier in the show and even repeated it. Aside from the report being so bogus and so much of what it says bogus, even just inaccurate stuff being recounted, I thought that was a great description, which I'll read once more. Maybe I'll interact with the folks to challenge them on the accuracy of their report, if they care. I don't know if they do. I don't think they do because I tried to interact with them in the past and wrote repeatedly when they said they wanted the dialogue about issues and never got a response back from anybody there of substance. With a hulking frame packed tightly into a three-button black suit, one of the nation's most vociferous anti-gay activists began his speech with a dire warning. By the way, my dire warning was 100% true, by the way. All right, tomorrow going to be playing some excerpts, audio excerpts from the debate with Rabbi Shmuley on our Thoroughly Jewish Thursday tomorrow, so don't miss the broadcast. And I'll be taking some questions as well relating to the debate and the subject of it. Bobby in Winston-Salem, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, just real quick, I want to preface this. I don't want any sympathy or anything for what I'm about to say, but as a man, sometimes it's difficult to express yourself because it appears as weakness if you're dealing with certain things. And I was listening to what you were saying about laying your life down for your spouse. And over the last couple of years, there's been infidelity in my marriage. I kind of operated in unforgiveness. I have been. I thought I had forgiven. I have not. It, in turn, has affected my decision-making. We're experiencing some financial challenges. I found out today we're going to lose our home. My wife doesn't really like me. We have beautiful children, and I had a great hope for us at one time. But now the only thing I see in discouragement is that the only way I could probably provide for my family now is if I were to pass. At least they would be taken care of. And I just want to know, as a man, how do you get yourself out of the funk and look at yourself in a way where others don't, They don't confirm or not confirm who you are. And I'll get off the phone and listen to you. Thank you.
All right. Thanks, Bobby. All right. Bobby, let me say this. I'm looking at the clock, and I may not be able to fully answer your questions here. I do hope to be able to address them more fully in subsequent broadcasts as we deal about some of these things. But this is where you rise up in Jesus. This is where you look yourself in the mirror and say, I'm not going to feel sorry for myself. I'm not going to kick myself. I'm not going to be this hopeless doormat. I'm going to be the man God called me to be. I am not going to give place to the lies of the enemy, to the discouragement. I am not going to give place to the hopelessness, to the depression. I'm not going to give place to the unforgiveness. Bobby, I'm not saying it's easy. I can't imagine what someone goes through when their spouse is unfaithful. It's got to be absolute agony. There is a place in God, as Jesus has forgiven you, Bobby, you can forgive. He will give you the grace to do what you can't do. It's your will that says, I will forgive, and he will do the supernatural, impossible part. But, Bobby, this is where you rise up. This is where you become the man that your wife needs you to be. This is where you start praying and getting hold of God and saying no to the flesh and the fleshly things that you want to do and the easy ways out. No, that's not who you are, man. Jesus saved you. The Holy Spirit living in you has made you more than a conqueror. You are an overcomer in him. And the enemy is not the one to dictate things to you, nor is hopelessness, nor are thoughts of suicide. What dictates truth to you is the word of God. And there have been people, Bobby, in a far worse pit than you can ever imagine. People have been to hell and back in ways that you and I could never imagine, and they are standing strong today in God because they refuse to bow down to circumstances and fear and discouragement and hopelessness and financial indebtedness and marital attack. They said, I bow down to Jesus alone. And I'm telling you, Bobby, if you will take hold of God and say, enough is enough with the lies, enough is enough with this junk, enough is enough with this deception clouding my thinking, enough is enough with making me into a man other than the one that my wife needs me to be. No, I'm going to stand up for what's right, and you start to pray, and you skip some meals, and you fast, and you start to take hold of the scriptures, and you speak the word. You say, I don't feel like I can. You can, because Jesus lives in you. And you say, God, forgive me for my unbelief, forgive me for my weakness, forgive me for my carnality, forgive me for everywhere I'm falling short, but I need your help because I can't do this on my own. And you start to go after him. Whatever the time wasters are in your life, turn away from them and start to turn after the Lord and go after him. Find a friend, a covenantal friend, someone of like heart. Stand together, and I'm telling you, if you go after God, you'll see breakthroughs come, and you'll call me 6 months or a year from now, and your wife will want to get on the phone too, and you say, you won't believe what God did. We're talking about the gospel. We're talking about Jesus. We're talking about his transforming power. So be strong in the Lord. Be of good courage, and you will see hope and light and life arise. Father, we pray for Bobby that your spirit would grab hold of him right now and that he would make that determination, I'm going to bow down to the Lord alone. Raise him up as a man of God, as the husband his wife needs him to be, and may transformation come in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, an important call and a reminder of the battles that are out there. Let us be strong and overcome. I've got to talk more about marriage in future weeks. These few minutes reminded me about that. Friends, get hold of A Queer Thing Happened to America. It's out 1 year now. We got a special package, the book plus a real stirring message, Speak Now or Forever Hold Your Peace on CD, just $30 for the two, which is a significant savings, and we'll pay the postage. But call 1-800-278-9978 to order. This is by phone only. Queer Thing Happened to America and the CD, Speak Now or Forever Hold Your Peace, just $30 postage paid, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line, to every husband, to every man listening to me, be who God called you to be. Love your wife as Jesus loved the church. Give your life for her and say, God, here I am to bless her life, and blessing will come to your family.